I suppose there's never been a preacher alive who's not wanted to preach this text, the sermon on the parable of the prodigal son. It's obviously one of the most beloved parables that our Lord ever taught. And I've been wanting to preach Luke 15 for a long time. So IPC post falls, for good or ill, you are the chosen ones. A different type of sermon this morning, though. We're simply going to go through every verse of this text and hopefully meditating on it, we'll see the fact that this sermon is about us. It's recorded for us by the perfect preacher, the only perfect preacher who's ever lived, the only perfect preacher who's ever preached. So we're better off this morning, I think, listening to him teach and preach it than try to do it ourselves. Now, we and all preachers of this text would be remiss if we didn't correctly try to look at the text in context. So look at with me again the first three verses of Luke 15. You know, I love the story associated here with the first couple of verses in this text. A mom and dad had just come in to sit down and get their pew, or in most cases chairs, for the worship service, while their daughter was excused from Sunday school and came running down the aisle saying, "It's about me! It's about me!" And mother said, "Hurry up, come in." And she came in and says, "Edith, what are you saying?" She said that it's about me, that The Sunday school teacher says it's about me, and it is. What is about you, Edith? The Bible, it's about me. The teacher even read it. Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them. It's about me. And hopefully this morning we will see and come to the conclusion, as little Edith did, it's about us, because it is. Again, the first three verses for context. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Verse 3, so he told them this parable. Now, a common interpretation of Luke 15 is that there are actually three parables in the text: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and of course, the lost son, the prodigal. But I think the Bible's right, and I think Jesus is right. He doesn't say, so he told them these parables. It says he told them this singular parable. There is, in fact, one parable in our text. But like every good preacher, and this one was the best preacher who's ever lived, he comes alongside of the parable, and he gives them illustration of the parable. Before the parable, the teaching, in the sermon, he will illustrate his main point, and also brilliantly, with the explanation of the two crowds in the audience, give us identification of the two prodigals in the text. So for us today, we'll look at the text under these three headings. First, we'll look at the preacher in verses 1 through 10. And secondly, we'll look at the prodigals. First, the younger prodigal in verses 11 through 22. And third and finally, the older prodigal in verses 23 and 31. The preacher, the younger brother, and the older brother, and I trust we'll find each other in those two brothers. So first, the preacher. Well, that's a weird point, Brother Mark, and I agree. But hang with me, for I think without this first point, I don't know that it's possible to truly understand what the Lord is trying to teach us here. So verse 1 from the ESV. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And when we read that first verse, we don't even pause. We simply bypass it as if it were almost not even a complete sentence. But verse 1 in the original has an emphasis that absolutely cannot be missed. It almost shouts at us. It literally says, "Then gathered to him all tax collectors and sinners to hear him." The object of the text is Jesus himself, the preacher. Clearly stated twice, the object is not the tax collectors and sinners. They came to him to hear him. And this is not to hear like a physical sound wave traveling through the air, going into an ear, being processed as sound. No, this is purposeful. They came to him to hear him. He, the preacher, is the true story of the passage. Their desire, their intent, their purpose was not entertainment or a wonderful storyteller, which he absolutely was, but they had a single thought, a single purpose in mind. They came to Jesus to both learn about his character, hear the parable, but to know who he really was. And the greatest preacher to ever preach knows this. And in this first group, these tax collectors and sinners, they don't even know it yet, but they are in fact a character in the upcoming parable. They are the younger son. They came to him to hear him. Now, who are these tax collectors and sinners? They are the Jewish dregs of society. First, the tax collectors, also called publicans in your text, perhaps. They were Jews contracted by Rome to collect taxes. But we shouldn't think of them as IRS agents. In first century Palestine, the large type of taxes were collected by the Romans directly. Now, all of us that have mortgages, as much as we may dislike our property taxes, particularly as they keep going up, we don't hate the mortgage company that has been designated to collect those taxes and distribute them to the state. So again, let's not think of these tax collectors as IRS agents. Think of them this way, as crooked, overbearing traffic cops, collecting way overpriced and prices that they themselves many times would set. They are collecting overpriced taxes, annoying taxes, like toll taxes, goods taxes, traveling taxes, miscellaneous fines, and donkey parking violations, of which they profited handsomely. They were hated. And we get it, don't we? Is there anything worse than someone with a little power lording over us? Tax collectors. Now the sinners. And have you ever thought why it is that in the New Testament the tax collectors and sinners are mentioned directly so many times? When we hear sinners, what do we think of normally? We think of drunkards, brawlers, immoral men, immoral women, those committing what we would consider the worst types of sins, criminals in TikTok or Twitter videos doing things that are unseemly. And I think we would be right for the most part. But also in the context here, we cannot forget that the sinners are particularly those who have violated the synagogue-based rules and regulations of the Pharisees. So in this context, everyone is a Jew, and the tax collectors and sinners are seen as those extorting from fellow Jews and then not following specific laws of the Pharisees that Jesus himself would even condemn. Think of Mark chapter 7 that says, "Howbeit in vain Jesus says, do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In speaking of them in verse 2, we see again the emphasis on the preacher. What are they doing in verse 2, these Pharisees and scribes? Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Almost identical in construction to verse 1. Again, the preacher is the object. In the original, it literally says, "And grumbling the Pharisees said, 'He receives and eats with sinners, him.'" Twice again in this passage. Four times in the first two verses, we see him, him, he, him. The preacher himself being the emphasis. We need to pay special attention also into their reaction. They grumbled. But this is a special kind of grumbling, a murmuring or complaining in secret, or supposed to be in secret. But doing so, they do it to be heard. King James gets it right here when he says, they murmured amongst themselves. This is a very unique word, only used twice, both by Luke in the New Testament. And it's an amazing word. Diagonizo is the word. It literally means to voice a complaint in private, but loud enough that others will hear it. You know, my wife is here and she will attest. I have inherited diagonizo from my mother. My mother had a habit, and it's passed down to me, and when my wife hears it, she hates it. It goes something like this. You're hearing voices in the background, and you go, making some sort of noise, just loud enough that the others can hear your disappointment and your self-righteous attitude. Diagonizo. The exact response we'll see a little bit later from the older brother. But it's a great word, as I said, only used twice in the New Testament, both here and if you turn with me to four chapters later, to Luke 19, it's used by Luke explaining the encounter with Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verse 1, and kids, follow along because you know the story already by music. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now notice, he was chief tax collector and was rich. What was he doing? Same thing that the sinners in Luke 15 were. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, and we know it, don't we? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. That's three. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. That's verse 4. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. Verse 5. And he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down." Why? "For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." That's verse 5. The song stops there, but the text doesn't. So what did he do? He hurried down and came and received him joyfully. We don't know it yet, but that's Jesus' main point of our text. He received him joyfully. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And then one of the greatest verses, I think, in the New Testament, Jesus says, and imagine him saying this to you, "Today's salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. The scribes and Pharisees are the older brother. Again, Jesus is leading up to the parable. And we've now met the two brothers already, the younger brother, a sinner, wanting to hear, and the older brother, the self-righteous Pharisee. But we're still on the preacher. As a masterful preacher, Jesus continues building the suspense for the parable. He's identified the character and the two brothers, but he gives us now two illustrations of the main point he's going to drive in the parable. Verse 3, so he said to them this parable, what man among you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of the sheep, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? Again, an illustration, not the parable. He asks them directly, what man among you, pointing to them, not a certain man in a certain country lost 91 of 99 sheep. Verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, what, doing what? Rejoicing. And he comes home, calls his friends and neighbors, and says, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, for this reason, I tell you, listeners, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. And here is Jesus' point of the parable before we get it. The finding and saving of the lost, and the joy and rejoicing both here and in heaven over faith and repentance. 12 times in the chapter, joy, rejoice, celebration over lost being found. That is Jesus' point. Verse 8, the second illustration also does the same thing. He has just said, what man among you? Now he says, and what woman, we assume, among you, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the whole household diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, what does she do? She calls her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And then an exact repeat again of verse 7. Just so, because of this, I tell you, Jesus says, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Same point. Do you see it? Rejoicing and joy, both here and in heaven, over the saving of sinners. Point one of the sermon, the preacher, his point of the parable, joy and rejoicing over his lost ones being saved. Matthew 1:21, she shall have a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now finally on to the parable. Now, I think if you asked me, and you haven't, but I'll tell you anyway. If you asked me, what do I think and what have I seen over the years as the most troubling thing in the church, you would probably think it would be something like, oh, the progressive movement and this and the loss of doctrine and all that. I don't think so. We live in a world, and I don't even have to say it to you, that is upside down. Literally, right is wrong, wrong is right. But along with that, wouldn't you agree that we live in a world that is just plain angry, filled with anger? I can hardly go through my Twitter or X feed anymore with all the fighting, the hatred, and I look at the church and I think we get caught up in it. It's easy to tritely say, where is your love, joy, and peace, Christians, the first three of the fruit of the Spirit? But I have to tell you, it has been such a blessing for me, albeit from a distance, being part of the praying, the planning, for IPC. We've known many members in IPC for literally decades. And if there's one common expression, one common thought, one common thing that I hear from each one of you about the establishment of this church and what's going on, it is simply joy. Joy in the fellowship. Joy in the hopes and dreams. Some have been praying and dreaming for decades with the establishment of this church. The joy in Seth as he ministers the word of God and preaches week by week. The joy in Zoe because, well, she's Zoe. That's the only thing we can say about that, right? But most of all, joy in Jesus Christ. Joy in his gospel purely proclaimed. Joy in his worship. The singing of hymns and psalms that he has asked us to sing. Celebration in the sacraments that he's established. Listen to your old friend and preacher. Never lose this joy, IPC. Cultivate it. Cultivate it amongst yourselves. Expect it from new people that come. Oh, how our world needs this joy. The Shorter Catechism, question one, we all know it. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Bring it with you every time you gather. Bring it with you every time you come to worship. The people outside of this church don't even know this joy exists. Show it to them. Love them. You have the only news with which they can possibly escape this madness. Oh, the joy of rejoicing, of sins forgiven, both here and in heaven. That is the genius of the preacher. Now, with both the brothers and Jesus' main point identified and established, I think we can approach the parable as Jesus would have us approach it. Not to try to figure out what everything is and what everything means. We already know his main point. We are free then to look at the parable and see ourselves and, if need, reestablish our messed up priorities, our anxieties, our lives that are so easily gone astray out of whack. And in doing so, relish, bask, perhaps for the first time, and certainly again, how amazing and wonderful and life-changing Jesus Christ and the gospel is. I don't know if you've noticed the words at the end of chapter 14 that led into this parable, but it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So with eyes to see, let's look at Jesus' parable afresh. If you're keeping score or are a timekeeper, that's point one, but we're over halfway done. What a preacher. We've seen the preacher. Now let's look at the second part of the sermon, the prodigal, starting with the younger brother, verse 11. And he said, this is Jesus, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, took a journey into a far country, and there squandered his property in reckless living. Just a quick comment. The portion here, by Jewish law, the elder son or the heir had to, by law, receive a minimum of 2/3 of the inheritance. So whatever the father gave the son, and here's where people get off the rails. Well, why did the father do that and give him the money? Don't get in the weeds. Whatever that younger son got, he got between 0 and 1/3, which the father directed to him. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens in that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, this is the same wording a little earlier in the book of Luke, when that demoniac of Gadara, the man cutting himself naked in the tombs, Jesus cast the demons out of the man and into the pigs who drowned themselves. And then the next verse says he's sitting with Jesus in his right mind. The younger son comes to his right mind and says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to behold your son. Treat me as one of the hired servants. But when he came to himself, he went back. Verse 20, and when he arose, he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to what? Celebrate. Joy and rejoicing. What a text. As great as it would have been for that father to find that one out of 99 sheep, as great as it would have been for that lady to find the coin that was worth 10% of what she had had, there is no comparison here. And if any have children who have wandered into the far country, perhaps even a covenant child who has abandoned the faith, you understand the heart of the Father, don't you? Verse 24, again, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And just for more emphasis from the preacher, and they began to celebrate. This call is a simple one, brothers and sisters. You may be here in worship this morning, but your heart is fixated on that far country. Young people here, listened to your old preacher. I have seen it time and time again. That blank stare that says, I'm just biding my time. When I'm 18, I'll no longer live under these rules. You are gazing at that far country. And mom and dad, adults, where are our hearts? We may be professing believers, but I ask, and I ask this sincerely, is Jesus Christ the, or even a, true desire of your heart? Or are you really living miserably with no joy, longing for the far country that you know you can't live in? Just like the prodigal, will you come to your senses? Will you see your Heavenly Father, even this morning, waiting, loving, calling you back home in your heart? And again, with those, with prodigals, I tell you, never give up. Never stop praying. Keep looking, as this father did, at the horizon, looking for that son or daughter coming home. They can come. Rejoice, mother and dad, in little partial victories, a phone call, a note, a letter, an embrace. And always embrace both the reality and the pain. Don't hope the pain diminishes with time, because it does. But never give up hope. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And I'm here to tell you, he's still in the business. That's the younger brother. A sinner, both in fact and in reputation. Now, let's hear it for the older brother, verse 25. Now, his older brother, verse 25, was in the field. Of course he was. Where else would he be? Except if it were the Lord's day, the verse would have said, now the elder son was in worship on the Lord's day in his regular seat. Where is the older son? He's right where he's supposed to be. Verse 25 continues. And as he came and drew near to the house, this is so awesome, he heard music and dancing. This is so good. And an absolute indictment on any musical theater haters. He heard music. The word is symphonia and dancing, chorus. There's an orchestra in the pit, a chorus line on the stage, celebration. My wife calls this Friday night dance party. This is something Presbyterians need desperately more of. It's called joy. It's called fun. It's called emotion. You know what emotion sounds like? Emotion sounds like an amen every now and then when the Spirit moves in worship. You know what emotion is? Emotion is that tear that wells up and you don't even know why, but it's a moist eye during worship. As my friend, Pastor Randy Olson, calls it, dew from heaven. It's what it is. It's due from heaven. It's emotion. Music and dancing. And don't just grumble like I have a tendency to, looking at the top 25 on iTunes, because they're all garbage. There's words that you shouldn't even read, let alone sing. But we got 70s on 7, folks. Turn it on. Occasionally, you'll have to turn one down or, you know, whatever, or pretend like you don't know where the words are in that verse. But rejoice. 26, and he called one of his servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and because he has received him back safe and sound. And 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. Pouting, pity party, typical Christian response to things, jealousy that turns to anger and rage. But look at the end of verse 28. His father came out and entreated him. Another amazing word. To entreat is to earnestly beg, plead. The verb is to implore. The father comes to him. He not only is rejoicing about the one who is back, the father, he's concerned about the one that never left. The older son isn't finished. Look at verse 29. But he answers his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. So much here that we don't have time to go into, but oh, isn't it easy, brothers and sisters, to recognize this other son, a faithful church member with self-righteous tendencies, easily hurt feelings, envy, jealousy. And did you notice? He can't even call him his own brother. This son of yours who destroyed your property with prostitutes, and we want to say prostitutes, who brought that into the equation? It makes you think, what is on the older brother's heart? Just makes you wonder. And then we imagine the crowd of people hanging on to every one of these words the preacher speaks. But just when we're least expecting it, before the parable's over, before we even hear a let's pray together from Jesus, verse 31. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is mine. All that I have, all that is mine is yours." It was fitting. This is not just right. This is must. I compel again. We must have celebrated and be glad, for your brother was dead and alive, and he was lost and he was found, just like the sheep, just like the coin, just like in heaven and here there is rejoicing. He was lost and is found. End of parable. And just like that, the parable ends. And the preacher stops, looks at them, silence. We can imagine the reaction from both sides, can't we? The tax collectors and sinners, scribes and Pharisees. And what? What did he say? What happened? What's the end of the story, Jesus? Look at the next verse. The crowd has dispersed. And he said to his disciples, he's talking to the disciples now, and even we can be a bit unsettled here if we're honest, can't we? What happened? Well, as we close, let's look at the only two possible ways this parable could end, and also how the two groups of listeners responded and see how they might apply to us as we come to conclusion. Back, just because he was starving? Is that why the first brother is back? The questions remain, don't they? Is his heart still in that far country? At this point, it doesn't matter, does it? We'll rejoice as the father did and leave the rest to the Lord. But there's still questions about the younger son. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He loves to save sinners. That's the point. The younger son was represented by the publicans and sinners in the crowd. And if we remember, some of them did follow Jesus. Some did not. Some followed for a little while and dropped away as the seed ran into rocky soil. And we, like that younger son, are working our own salvation out with fear and trembling, as the text says in Philippians chapter 2. Will that younger son grow tired of life back in the Father's house? Will his heart again long for that country? Will ours? Will yours? Oh, everything you need, IPC. Everything you need is right here. He's provided the ordinary means of grace for your growth. His word, his sacrament, prayer. Be joyful. Never stop celebrating. If you are in that far country, come home. If you're back, rejoice again and commit to never leave. Finally, the older brother. The older brother is represented by folks in the New Testament, aren't they? The Apostle Paul, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, some of the scribes and Pharisees believed. And oh, isn't that how we want the story to end? The words again from the preacher, 2,000 years old, still resonate with us. And he said to him, verse 31, to that older son, "Son, you are always with me." And you think the father had said, "And really, a kid for your friends, look around. Son, all of this is yours. All I have is thine. But it was right that we should make merry and glad, for your brother, not my son, your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. And we imagine if it was a movie, the older son sits there and all of a sudden, as they do so well, the flashbacks come of he and his little brother when they were kids running around the lake or fishing or fighting with each other and wrestling and all of these things that older and younger brothers do together. And you see and feel a tear welling up in the older son's eyes. And he says, oh, Father, forgive me. You are right. I'm ashamed and so sorry. Let's go to the party. And as they turn again, the camera sees the father put the arm around his son and give him a tight squeeze. And the older brother, as he's walking, puts his arm around his dad. And we're like, yes, that's the ending we like. That's what we want. Now I have a note, literally in my notes, that says, say it with spirit. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And brothers and sisters, Jesus loves to save and forgive self-righteous church members. And aren't we glad for that? But there's one other alternative ending. The elder brother, not wanting to be defiled by eating with sinners, refuses to go to the party with his father. The father, brokenhearted, goes back to the party, rejoicing, yet now sad. The following day, as the father is out and about his business as usual, thinking about the party, rejoicing that his son had returned, but now heavy-hearted because of his older son, he turns the corner and the wooden stake of the assassin with the 20 pieces of silver paid to him by the older brother, still ringing in his pocket, bashes the skull of the father, killing him instantly. There are only two possibilities for the ending of this parable. And this ending is exactly what those listening to the parable did. This was the ending. And brothers and sisters, we are here on Sunday morning in one of the most beautiful settings in the entire world. It's Lord's Day, 29th of September, 2024. We are blessed in more ways than we can imagine or even count. But where is our heart this morning? Is your heart longing for the far country? Or like the older brother, are you filled from time to time with a little self-pity, a little self-righteousness, bitterness? Why is my lot in life like this and not like that? Has the joy of your salvation and rejoicing in it grown just a little cold? As little Edith found out, it is about us. We are part of this story of redemption. Oh, IPC, may you rejoice in the gospel again and always as never before. Let's now pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for our redemption. Help your people rejoice like never before in the good news of the gospel. Holy Spirit, will you do your work, reclaiming backsliders, saving sinners and church members to the glory of God the Father. Amen.